We shall now turn to the passage which we read together, Revelation chapter 5, and we shall read verse 13. Revelation 5, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven, and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. We thank God for the Reformation. 500 years ago, Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg. Little did he realize what he was doing and what was going to happen. Many churches today look back at the Reformation with sadness. Archbishop Welby of the Church of England has spoken about his regret at the Reformation. Christ, he said, wanted unity, unity and love in his church. Well, we thank God that Luther stood against the false unity and the wickedness and corruption of the Church of Rome. Unity. Does Christ want unity with heretics? Does Christ want unity with the Antichrist? Does Christ want unity between the false prophets and the preachers of the gospel? The unity of confusion that finds its origin in hell and leads all who follow it to the pit. We've been looking at the distinctive doctrines of the Reformation these last few Sunday evenings. We notice these five great distinctive doctrines, simply called the solas of the Reformation. The first one, sola scriptura, scripture alone, the Bible alone, the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy God. The only rule is scripture. We don't need the church. We don't need a priest. We don't need a pope. We don't need a professor. We don't need rationalists, we need the truth. Thy word is truth. The inspired, infallible, inerrant, totally reliable word of God. Here I stand on scripture alone. May our church ever be founded upon and stand upon the Bible alone. Sola scriptura. And then sola fide. Faith alone. Justified by faith alone. Not faith plus works, but faith alone. How are we saved? By faith alone. What is faith? It's an empty hand. Faith is the bowl that we come to, for the Lord, as it were, to fill it with a soup to feed our hungry souls. Faith is not something we can, as it were, eat. No, faith receives. And we come with our emptiness to the fullness that there is in Christ. Faith alone, sola fide, the instrument of our justification. And then, sola gratia, grace alone. Grace alone, the free grace of God. It's all from God. It's God's grace. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace alone. And then, solus Christus, Christ alone. Christ is the foundation of our faith. He is the ground of our justification. He is our atonement. He is the one through whom we have peace with God. Faith lays hold of Christ. Christ is the merit and the only merit that earns our justification, our peace with God. Christ is our peace. So it's Scripture alone, faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone. And tonight we come to the final of these great truths. Soli Deo Gloria. All glory. Glory alone to God. All glory to God. No glory to man. All glory to God. Now here in Revelation, John in chapter 4 is carried up, as it were, into heaven. He's taken in a vision. I looked, he says, chapter 4, verse 1, and a door was opened in heaven. And he tells us what he sees, and the throne, and all that was around the throne. And then in chapter 5, he sees this book of the purposes of God, the great plan of God that was all bound up and sealed. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth nor under the earth was able to open the book, nor even to look upon it. And John wept. And one of the elders said to him, "Don't weep. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, the Lion, the Lamb. The Lion who is a Lamb, and the Lion who, by being a Lamb and dying, is the triumphant Lion, who through his death destroy death. A lamb as it had been slain. And he came and he took the book. And when he had taken the book, all heaven and earth fall before him in worship. I beheld, and he said, the voice of angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. And what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Worthy is the Lamb. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And of course the Lamb and him that sits upon the throne are one, because there is only one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And God became man, and the Lamb is God in human flesh. Two natures, one person forever. God and the Lamb. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Worshipping the one living and true God, and the God who became man. Glory to God. Glory to God alone. God is unique. God only deserves glory. How wicked. How terribly, terribly wicked to take any of the worship that belongs to God and to give it to a creature. How wicked. How terribly wicked to give any praise and glory to man whose breath is in his nostrils. Man, tiny, puny little man, and to take man and to place man beside the Lamb of God, who is the Son of God. To God alone be the glory, throughout the endless ages of eternity, and all the angels of heaven, and all the saints in glory, and all men and women who ever lived and ever will live, and all the devils in hell will bow the knee before King Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. To God be all the glory. To Jesus be all the glory. And to man, nothing. Man is but a worm. We must give glory to God. So then tonight, those that are wrongly given the glory. And first in the list comes, of course, Mary. And it's not Mary's fault. Mary, a true Christian, she's in heaven. She's a blessed woman. And she's rejoicing in her Saviour in heaven. And she's worshipping him. But the Roman Catholic Church gave to Mary great honour and glory. They pray to her. And they're far keener on praying to the Virgin Mary than they are praying to Christ. Now, in their subtlety, and Rome is never lacking in subtlety, they make distinctions. And so they have three different words for the word worship. Latin words. First they have the word latria. Latria. The worship that is to be given to God alone. And then they have the word dulia. The worship that is to be given to the special Christians, the saints. And then they have the word hyperdulia, the special worship that is to be given to the Virgin Mary. The Virgin Mary, special worship. But they think that because they can draw out these three terms, latria, dulia, and hyperdulia, that they somehow or other justify worshipping saints and praying to saints, and especially worshipping the Virgin Mary and praying to her. But it's wicked. God alone. Christ alone. Roman Catholics almost make Mary a fourth member of the Trinity. They give to her everything that belongs to Jesus. They speak of her immaculate conception. Our Lord Jesus was born without sin. And so they say, the Virgin Mary, she was immaculately conceived. And that became fixed doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church in 1854. The Immaculate Conception, born without sin. And then they speak of the Assumption of the Virgin Mary. She didn't die. She ascended up to heaven like Jesus. In 1950, that became a fixed doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. The Virgin Mary ascended bodily up to heaven. And they talk about the perpetual virginity of the Virgin Mary. She is so special. She was always a virgin. As if this somehow or other made her better. What a wrong view they have of marriage. Hebrews 13, what does Paul tell us? Marriage is honourable in all, and the bed undefiled. There's nothing unclean in the marriage bed. Paul himself could speak of the coming apostasy. He was seeing the coming of the Church of Rome when he said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 that false teachers will arise forbidding to marry. Forbidding their priests to marry and their nuns to marry. And we know all the wickedness that has come from that doctrine and all the abuse, the sexual abuse that priests have been in and all the immorality that nuns have been in. All the filthiness that has gone on down through the centuries. Because God gave marriage, and marriage is good. And marriage was in the Garden of Eden, blessed state, the normal state for men and women. Not necessary, not essential in any way, but a blessed state, and in no way inferior to the single state. And then you turn to the scriptures, and there we read of Joseph, that he knew not his wife until she gave birth to her firstborn son. Matthew chapter 1. He didn't know his wife. He didn't have sexual relations with his wife until, that word until, so important, until she gave birth to her firstborn son. What does until mean? It means that after she gave birth to her firstborn son, the marriage became normal. And then we read of the brothers and sisters that Christ had. We're even told the names of some of them, James and Judas. Joseph. Oh, the Roman Catholics say they're not really brothers and sisters. They were just cousins. They have their traditions, and the Bible must be molded to their traditions and to their ideas rather than their ideas founded upon the scriptures. And the Virgin Mary, to be prayed to intercede for you. She's a mediatrix, a mediator between God and men. She's got a mother's heart. You can come to her. And so they pray to the Virgin Mary when the scripture says, as it's written above me here, that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. One mediator. Roman Catholics have more than one. Wrongly giving glory to Mary with all their Hail Marys and all their prayers and all their intercession and all their looking to her and honouring her. They might call it hyperdulia, but it's worship that should only be given to God alone. We are not to pray to man. Not even to a man who's in heaven. Nor to a woman in heaven. Not even to the Virgin Mary. We are to pray to God. God alone. God the Father. God the Son. And God the Holy Spirit. One God. We pray to God. Not to man. Wrongly giving glory to Mary. And then, secondly, wrongly giving glory to the saints. They worship the saints. They pray to the saints. Now, when you look at Scripture, you find that all Christians are saints. Look, for example, at the first verse of Philippians chapter 1. To the saints in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Who were the saints in the little town of Philippi and the little church at Philippi? The saints were the Christians. You see, there's only two types of people in the world, saints and sinners. And everyone who is converted is a saint. They have the Holy Spirit in their hearts. They are sanctified. And one day they'll be perfectly sanctified. But in this world, they are sanctified. They are saints. So every Christian is a saint, and you don't have to die to become a saint. But on the one hand, the Roman Catholics will admit that, but then they have their special saints. And it's rather difficult to find out how many of these there are. I was trying to look up to see, and one authority said one book has been written about, which talks about 2,500 saints. And another book claims that there are more than 10,000 saints. Who are these saints? Special people who've died, special holy people who've died. And you pray to them, and when you pray to them, miracles happen. They've got special powers. And if there have been at least 2 miracles occurred, then the Pope canonizes the individual. So the individual becomes one of these canonized saints to whom people pray. What are they doing when they're making people saints? They're making them into half-gods, demigods. Someone who has special powers, someone who's able to answer prayer. Just imagine for a moment someone like, say, St. Peter or St. Paul. Very prominent saints. And think of people all across the world praying to St. Peter. Lots of people in different places praying to this one individual. People praying in churches. People praying secretly in their closets. And they attribute to Peter the ability to hear all these prayers across. He's in heaven, but he's hearing the prayers on earth. And he's got these superhuman abilities that he can hear lots of prayers at the same time. And he's got power, although he's in heaven, to answer these prayers. What are they doing? They're making gods. Gods out of these saints. And giving to the saints the glory that belongs to God only. The saints are supposed to have performed works of supererogation. Works of special merit. And Jesus tells us, and told his disciples, told Peter and John and James and Andrew, when you have done your very best, call yourself an unprofitable servant, for you have simply done your duty. When you have done the best work you possibly can, what have you done? A little bit of your duty. What is our duty? Our duty is to do perfect works, good works, from morning to night, every day of our lives. And when we have done good works from morning till night, every day of our lives, and never committed one sin, we've only done our duty, done what we should do. We have no merit. We can't have merit. The only one who has merit is Christ. And so the saints are given the glory that belongs to Jesus. And then thirdly, the Pope. The Pope. The Pope is crowned as Pope. He claims to be Peter's successor. Did Jesus ever crown Peter? Do you remember when Jesus put a crown on his head? No. Utter nonsense. Jesus on one occasion said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He said to his disciples, "He who will be first shall be last. He who seeks a crown, let him be the slave of the rest." Those who will be first are to be the servants. But the Pope is crowned with a triple tiara, a threefold crown. He's crowned King of Kings, King over the secular world. He's crowned King of the Church. And he's crowned King in the place of Christ, the Vicar of Christ on earth. And he claims all the power and the glory that belongs to Christ as Christ's King on earth. But there's only one King and head of the Church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The Church is the body, Christ is the head. And the Church is not a two-headed monster, no, one head. Christ is the sole King and head of the Church. The Pope is a usurper. A usurper. He seeks worship. He seeks people to come and kiss his toe, to bow before him and honor him and reverence him. He claims infallibility as he speaks ex cathedra. He claims the place of Christ. And he is the Antichrist, the opposite of Christ. Who else gets glory? Well, there's the bishops and the archbishops. And they live in palaces. You know how the Archbishop of Canterbury lives in Lambeth Palace. Did Christ live in a palace? Foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Palace? No. What did Peter say to the elders? In 1 Peter chapter 5, don't lord it over the flock. My Lord Bishop? Never. Let no man call you Lord. You're a servant. You're a minister. Not a Lord. And then there's the priests. And they want to be called Father. And yet Jesus said, Matthew 23 verse 9, let no man call you Father. Call no man Father on earth. You have one Father, he is in heaven. Call no man Father on earth. Oh, what blasphemous rebellion is to be found in the Church of Rome. All these priests going round claiming to be fathers, claiming to have the power to forgive sin, claiming to stand between God and man, claiming to change the bread and the wine into Christ and then to offer Christ upon the altar. Sola Dea Gloria. Glory to God alone. And then there's all the worship of self and the value that's put upon work and penance and alms, the merit of good works. Friends, There's only merit to be found in Christ. And our good works are rubbish unless sprinkled with the blood of Jesus. And then our works are pleasing to God. But without the blood of Jesus, they're obnoxious. To Jesus the glory, all the glory, to him alone. Where does all this come from? It comes from the first temptation in the Garden of Eden. You remember how Adam and Eve were in the garden there, and the serpent came along and said, "Hath God said, you shall not eat of all the trees that are in the garden?" Hath God said, trying to create a doubt, seeking for himself a little bit of the glory, "You shall not surely die. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil if you eat this fruit." And sadly, Eve was deceived and ate the fruit, giving glory to the devil, giving the glory that belongs to God as the source of truth, giving that glory to the devil. And of course, there was another desire too. "You shall be as gods, seeking glory for man, for herself, and Adam for himself." And ever since, man has worshipped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Constantly seeking ways to give glory to man rather than God. What is man's chief end? What is the purpose of our existence? To glorify God. And only to glorify God. And every day we are to glorify God. And every moment of every day. And all glory, all our life, must be given to God alone. To God be the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. So that leads us then to look at the glory of God being given to him alone. Here in this chapter we have all the angels. We have the 24 elders representing the church in the Old Testament and the church in the New Testament worshipping. Everything on earth and even that under the earth worshipping. And the day will come when the wicked, when the atheists and the Muslims and the Jehovah Witnesses and every devil will bow and worship before Jesus. Poor God. Think of the second commandment. Such an important commandment. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. We're not to worship images. We're not to worship pictures. We're not to worship crosses and crucifixes. You know, you see these pictures of Jesus with a halo round his head. Is that what Jesus looked like when he walked on this earth? Do you think he went round with light shining from him? No. He mixed with men. And the unbeliever saw only a man. Pilate said, "Behold the man. The man." It was only by faith that John said, "We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." We're not told whether Jesus was tall or short, whether he was broad or slim, whether he had black hair or red hair, how dark his skin was or how light it was. We're not told. We're told nothing about his appearance. Just the other day I read somewhere a person referring to this who said, the only description of Christ's appearance that we are given is the bread and the wine. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. You can't do a picture of Jesus looking like bread or like wine. All pictures are wrong. And even pictures in children's books are blasphemous. They are blasphemous because they are idolatrous. All pictures contradict the second commandment. To God alone be the glory. Not to pictures, not to images, not to icons or statues of Mary or of Jesus or of whatever. God is a jealous God. Jealous, with a terrible hatred for what? For those who give the glory that belongs to him to another. I am a jealous God. Jealous is a strong word. He has a passionate hatred for those who take his glory and give it to man, or give it to Mary, or give it to an image, or an icon, or a picture. Glory belongs to him. God is infinite. So important for us to remember the greatness of God. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He's so great, so boundlessly great. Isaiah tries to paint a picture. He says, he is the one who sits upon the circle of the earth. Imagine him sitting above, as it were, the equator. He sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers before him. If you look down at little ants, you see them running around on the ground, tiny little creatures. So small and insignificant. And then imagine God looking down on this earth and seeing puny little man like little ants. And then imagine God looking down upon the whole vast universe. God, who is so immense, it's so hard for us to describe God because he is boundless. He's limitless. He is so great, so glorious, so powerful, so wise. He knows everything. Everything there ever was, everything there ever will be. Just yesterday I was reading a book about the eternity of God. How God is present, as it were, in all his fullness, in every moment of time, as it were. And every moment of time is eternity to God. The past, the present, the future are alike. And we think of the endless ages into the future, and it is all the now to God. The God who in all his fullness is present in every moment. And the God who in all his fullness is present at every point of space. transcends space, transcends time. How great, how immense. And little man looks for some glory for himself. To God alone be the glory. The infinity of God. He is a jealous God. Think of what he says in Isaiah 47 verse 8. I am the Lord, and my glory I will not give to another. So what will happen when you give his glory to another? He will punish. He will punish. And we think, well, why is he not punishing when there's all the idolatry going on in the world? But we think God's like us. And that God must be in a hurry to get things done. But to God, time is nothing. The God who inhabits eternity. And in the fullness of time, the infinity of his wrath will explode upon those who give his glory to another. To God alone be the glory. I am the Lord, and my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Remember how Satan tempted Jesus. Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Here's the prince of the world. And he's saying, bow down to me, and you won't have to go through the cross. All this world will be yours. And what does Jesus say? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. God alone. Worship him alone. Think of salvation. Salvation is all of God. He planned it. The Father from all eternity planned salvation. He elected, he predestinated. And the Son of God came 2,000 years ago, and he earned salvation, and he cried, it is finished. Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came and applied salvation to us who were dead in trespasses and sins, who couldn't repent and couldn't believe. In and of ourselves. It's all of God. He's the author and the finisher. He's the beginning and the end. Salvation is of the Lord. To God be all the glory. To the creature, nothing. To the Creator, everything. Notice verse 9. Thou art worthy to take the book. Thou art worthy, for thou wast slain in us, redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thou art worthy. No mention of saints. No mention of the Virgin Mary. God alone be the glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and honor and glory. Or go back to chapter 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Everything was created for the pleasure of God. And I love these words at the end of chapter 4, verse 10. They cast their crowns before the throne. And every Christian who gets to heaven, whatever crowns men might place upon them, and whatever honors and prestige they might have, they will throw them down before the throne. To thee be the glory, to God and to God alone. God is worthy. We are not. We are nothing. We're spiders, we're worms, we're filthy creatures, saved by grace. To God be all the glory. Soli Deo Gloria. All glory to God. Oh, that we would rediscover these truths, that we would have great views of God, and that we would see everything else, the creature, even in his most exalted state, as dust and rubbish in comparison to God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. To God be the glory.